Dear Father, we thank you for this time that we have to study thy word, the principles gathered from such a precious source. And as we study your word, may it build us up in the inner man. May we do the work that is laid in front of us. May we do the things that glorify your Son and in turn glorify you. Dear Father, keep this service strong and courageous. Neither let it turn to the left or to the right, that in all things we glorify the Son. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to continue the study of Titus 1:1. We haven't got out of verse 1 yet. The next phrase is of God's elect in verse 1. We have covered the word Paul, who he was. We also covered bondservant, Paul's attitude of ministry. He had the attitude of a servant first, and then apostle. His position, his office, his gift. He was apostle of Jesus Christ, which means he spread the precious gospel of our Savior. According to the faith, that's the norms and standards, the whole counsel of the Word of God. And to the elect, as believers in Christ. Salvation is not just a privilege to be enjoyed by the elect. It is a privilege, it's an obligation of the elect to pass it on to the unsaved, to give them the opportunity to be saved. It is not something that we hold on to ourselves and we don't share it. Our position in Christ is something that we want to share. And we want to share with the lost. Revival starts with the individual believer. The elect are saved who come to faith in Christ by the grace of God and are gladly anticipating their Lord's return. Being part of the elect, we are looking forward to, we are anticipating, we pray for it. The time the Lord calls us home. The time we hear the trumpet, the time we hear the Lord say, come on home. We look forward to that. Ephesians 1:4 is part of the election. It says, He hath chosen us. And there was a man that said something that really struck home to me. He said the book of Ephesians was the strongest book to teach paterology from. And I took that to heart. And not only are we the elect, we are chosen by God the Father. This word in the Greek means to pick out, to choose. This is a definite statement of God's elective grace concerning believers in Christ. In Him refers to our union with Christ. Apart from Christ, there would have been no election and no salvation. The reason why I'm giving you this information, I'm leading up to the study that you have the handout on, and it's the grace gift given at salvation, which election is part of. And we have had the blessing here to have the grace gift taught on a couple occasions. And it's such a blessing to have it reinforced. Review should never be looked down upon. Even the Word of God reviews. We should look forward to it to confirm, to establish, to make strong the Word of God in our lives. And the only way you can do that is through review. I digress. God always deals with man in and through Christ, who is the one and only mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5. Paul traces man's salvation back to the plan of God, part of God's will before the foundations of the world, before the projection of the world order. God's choice was eternal. His plan is timeless. The fall of man was no surprise to God. and redemption was no afterthought. God provided for our salvation before one star glittered in the infinite expanse. We must be careful not to draw false conclusions from this sublime truth. God is not stating a fatalistic doctrine in which He arbitrarily elects some to heaven and consigns all others to hell. God the Father is not willing that any be lost. He very clearly states, many are called, few are chosen. There is no scriptural doctrine of election to damnation. There is no scriptural evidence that says you are going to hell and you have no other chance. Accept it. No, salvation is for every last person. You make the volitional decision to choose or reject. And you'll have to answer to that. Non-believers are going to have to answer. We're going to have to answer. We're all held accountable. God's election provides for the means as well as the ends. God's infallible word plainly states, "For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans 10:13. Man either receives or disbelieves God's provisions in Christ. So far as the human race is concerned, every man may not only accept Christ as Savior, but is urged and invited to do so. Everything that happens in a non-believer's life is to bring their eyes to Christ. Every human being is created with God consciousness. A part of them that desires to worship something. Even an agnostic, even an atheist worships something. They may be worshiping themselves. They may be worshiping money. They may be worshiping the details of life, but they're worshiping something. It is put into every man to desire to worship. And we have the choice. Ephesians 3:12, we are to put on, to clothe ourselves with our election. The elect of God, the chosen of God. We are holy and set apart by God for God. We are the beloved, and we are loved by God. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. We can translate it this way. We know, brethren, beloved by God, that He has chosen you. We're chosen by God. The fact of election cannot be known until after a person is saved. In Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindnesses, humility, meekness, long-suffering. As part as being a believer, there are things that we're to do. Things that how we're supposed to act. Because you'll know them by the fruit they bear. If they do not bear the fruit of the Spirit, you know they're wolves in sheep's clothing. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Suffer what you have to suffer in order to reach the unsaved. Witnessing is for the elect. We are the elect of God, therefore we witness. And if witnessing entails suffering for Christ, you do it gladly to reach the unsaved. As the Lord leads us in our own ministry, we know that it's not going to be easy. But for the witness that God has given to us, for the job that He's laid in front of us, we're willing to do it. willing to sacrifice. Present yourselves a living sacrifice. Job of the elect. Election is according to the foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge of God the Father. In sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. We have been known before time. We have been chosen. Titus 1:1, it is stated that we as believers are God's elect. It means that God chose us. In fact, every human being has the ability to be saved. But not every human will be saved. In Matthew 20:16, it is stated very clearly, for many are called, but few chosen. Election, being part of the elect, is possible to all mankind, but not all will accept the work that Christ has done, and they will never become part of the elect. Once a non-believer dies without salvation, they don't get a second chance. On page 33 of your notes, you'll see a note at the very top before grace gift given at salvation. Election means chosen, selected in view of, for a job. A job to do. We are elected and we were called and we were given a job. In my studies, the doctrine of election and called are very closely related. They are two separate things, but they are also related. You are elected and you are also called. When you are elected, you are given a job to do. And in grace gift given at salvation, we will cover that point. Set apart for a privilege. As part of our election, we have been given the privilege. The work that God has given each one of us to do, we do not deserve. Salvation we don't deserve. Being able to read the scriptures we don't deserve. It is a privilege. There is no such thing as Christian rights. Well, Lord, I have the right to stand behind the pulpit. No. Because that gift was given to the pastor teacher in eternity past by the will of the Holy Spirit. Because everybody is given a spiritual gift at salvation. The election part, or the calling of the believer, the election part of it, was ordained before the foundations of the world. Once we are in the elect, we are given so much, as we see in the doctrine of the grace gift given at salvation. The doctrine of election is part of the doctrine of grace gift given at salvation. Grace gift given at salvation are things that the Godhead in sovereignty gives to all church dispensation believers. It is a package that at the moment of salvation, each and every believer gets. It's to give us an equal opportunity, an equal privilege to advance to maturity. Nobody can say, well, I'm not smart enough, I can never advance to maturity. I just don't have the IQ. I just can't figure it out. I can't say that. Because each one of us have been given something very, very special. We've been given the Holy Spirit. And He teaches us all things. At the moment of salvation, God in His infinite grace has provided us in the church dispensation with a gift. Grace gift given at salvation is a single gift. But it's made up of so many parts. It is not given to us in piecemeal. Okay? At moment salvation, okay, we'll give you filling the Holy Spirit, we're going to hold back baptism for 6 months. Moment salvation, I'll give you baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I'll hold back eternal security for a year. Make sure you're going to be a good Christian. No. Grace gift given at salvation is a complete package given to every believer at the moment of salvation, and that believer has everything that God wants to give to him. In fact, Ephesians says every spiritual blessing. So at the end of these notes, you will read If I missed anything, it's summed up. If there's some gift or some part of this gift that I left out, it's summed up. God the Father has given us all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The salvation package is part of the efficacious grace of God. That is, the grace that is given by God to everyone who has made the decision for salvation. At the moment of salvation, that little tiny spark of faith, that little spark of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit makes it effective for salvation. The same thing, when a believer goes to God the Father in confession, when he has a repentant mind, the Holy Spirit supplies the power for that prayer to be heard. Our salvation is based upon God the Father's plan, the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's work, and obedience to the plan of the Father and the Holy Spirit's work, making our faith effective. For we know that the Holy Spirit supplies the power needed for our faith to be realized, from John 16, verses 8 through 11, and Titus 3, 5. Remember that faith in Christ alone that brings us to salvation. Not by works are we saved. It is a gift of God. Once we are saved, spiritual death is removed from us forever, and we remain spiritually alive forever. This is a gift that once we're placed into God's hand, no one has the power to snatch us out. Paul is teaching Titus the full counsel of the Word of God. Or he's telling Titus his ministry is full counsel of God. And for Titus to do the same thing. Corruption has seeped into the Cretan church. And it had to be set right. And the way to set it right, you step back and you grab a hold of the basic doctrines and you push them forward. And you review the basics. You go back to your first love and you find your foundation and you hold on to it. Eternal security is part of the grace gift given at salvation. At the moment of salvation, we are sealed unto God. Our salvation is based upon the integrity of God. It is not based on us. Our salvation is not based on the works of man, should we boast. And we would. God cannot change. And what He does not undo. The work of Christ on the cross shows us that our salvation is not based in us. It is based in the unchanging work of Christ. God the Father, in His love, sent His Son when we were still condemned. When we were enemies, He sent His Son for us. We were dead, now we live, because of the good news and had faith. The good news of Christ. Nothing can ever take us out of the hand of God, from John 10, verses 28-29. We are not left alone. I've taught this before, that sometimes when you're a believer, you have to stand for the higher things. Sometimes you stand alone, only in the eyes of man. Because we have the triune God indwelling us. We are never, ever left alone. Except when you're out of fellowship. But then you're not left alone again. Because you have the discipline of God the Father coming down on you because you are His child. So in reality, you're never left alone. In reality, we have the triune God with us always. Baptism, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, we can never lose. We can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit, but we cannot lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is permanent. There is nothing that Satan can do to take us out of the love of God. Satan cannot do anything to cancel our salvation. Romans 8, verses 38 39. If God the Father gave us His Son, how much harder would it be for God to give us all things? If God the Father was willing to sacrifice His own Son, to send His Son down here to do the work of the cross, how hard would it be to give us inheritance, to give us all things? If He did the greater, could He not do the lesser? If I can throw a ball 50 feet, can I throw it 10 feet? Yes. If the harder was done, the lesser can be done easier. We have a new life that has no condemnation. Romans 8:1, 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 19. God is always faithful, even when we are not faithful. When we decide through our volition that we are going to refuse to follow the will of God for our lives. Lord, I know You want me to do that, but doggone it, I'm not going to do it at all. He remains faithful. He's tapping you on the shoulders, sometimes with a 2x4. He's tapping you on the shoulders saying, I'm still here. He controls history. He controls things. We may think that we've got so much power that we can control our own destinies. Moses, when God called him to lead Israel out, could have said no, but there would have been a phenomenal amount of consequences to that. He followed the will of God. He listened and He softened His heart to that gentle leading of our Lord. And that person that remains unfaithful, even if he remains unfaithful, remains out of fellowship to the point that he is turned over, to the point of sin and the death, and he's left on earth, and the Lord doesn't take him home, he's left on earth, he is left behind for our example. God is faithful. He is always there for us. He's always there. Don't wait to the last minute and say, okay, God the Father, I'm willing to do it now. Because it says in Hebrews, He's there. We can boldly go to the throne room in the time of need. And we should recognize that we are always in need. There is not a time in time that we as believers can do it on our own. We fight in a supernatural battle. We do not fight things of this world. We're in a supernatural battle, and you must have supernatural power in order to fight. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13 teaches the principle that God is always faithful. As salvation, we are born from above. I come to like that term a long time ago that was taught by John Miller, Westside Bible Church. Long time ago, he liked that term, born from above. We're used, and we've heard many times, born again, but that attitude of being born from above, being regenerated into a new creature. And it's a term that I've come to love very much, and I've decided to put that in these notes. If we are born from above, how can we be unborn? We cannot, for we are members of the family of God. A royal family. Once in, never to be separated. Galatians 3:26 through 28. We are totally protected by the power of God. From 1 Peter 1:3 through 5. When a believer has a job to do, he is totally protected by the power of God. Even Paul, when he was writing Timothy, said, I ran the race, fought the fight. Man, I'm ready to go home. But just in case God's got another job for me, bring me my books. Bring me the parchments. I got some studying to do. And that day that he did go on to be with the Lord, when he was called home, God protected him. In the principles of dying grace, a believer that is dying within the will of God, that's done their job, that has lived their lives according to the principles and commandments and the mandates of the Word of God, is given dying grace. God's protection of a believer in death. We are a part of the body of Christ, united forever with Christ, who is our head. We become a part of His body. We cannot be separated. Each one of us have a job to do as being part of that body. Each one of us make up that body. And we make up integral part of that body. There are no unnecessary jobs in the Christian life. There are no secondary jobs in the body of Christ. They are all important, and every last one of them is primary. Because they all are for service to our Lord. And they're all for our Lord's glory. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is where the Holy Spirit makes a permanent home within us. We become the temple of God. A temple not made with the hands of man. Gives us a big responsibility. It gives us the responsibility to immerse, submerse ourselves into the Word of God so that we may not defile that temple. To submerse and immerse ourselves in the Word of God so we may not sin against Him. Psalm 119, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. Ephesians 4, 5. And Acts 1, 5. States that the Holy Spirit makes His permanent home within us. We are born of the Spirit, which goes hand in hand with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this happens at the moment of salvation. You don't get saved, and 6 months later you go to some meeting, throw your hands up in the air, lay your head back, take in a deep breath of air, and get the baptism of the Spirit. No. Baptism of the Spirit happens at the moment of salvation. Some people get saved and they never feel anything. They're still saved. It is not a feeling. It is a state. God the Holy Spirit indwells us on a permanent basis. Once we are saved, we are sealed. And the Holy Spirit is our escrow to the promises that God has for us. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we can operate within the power sphere that we have been placed in at the moment of salvation. We can never lose the Holy Spirit because it is He who seals us into the day of redemption. So Holy Spirit is our seal. The Holy Spirit is our promise that there's going to come a time that we get to go home. The Holy Spirit provides within us the temple of our Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:16, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19. The Holy Spirit provides our base of operation within the plan of God and the use of divine power that has been provided for us. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit is our guarantor of our eternal salvation, our eternal security, our inheritance, our source for operational power for the Christian walk. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, Ephesians 4, 30, 2 Corinthians 1, 22. This is all in the plan of grace that God the Father pours out upon us. Not only do we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are also indwelled by God the Son, our Savior and Lord. From John 14, 20, John 17, 22, 23, and 26. Romans 8, 10. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Galatians 2, 20. Colossians 1, 27. The purpose of the indwelling of God the Son is to serve as a sign of our standing in the royal family of God and designed to give the believer confidence to advance to maturity. The Bible very clearly states, grow in knowledge of grace and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It doesn't say sit around at home, don't read your Bible, don't grow. We're told to grow. It's part of our privilege as believers to advance to maturity so that we may be fully used by God the Father. So the Holy Spirit gives us our gift. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that places us in the gift, and it's God the Father that gives us the fruit. Christ indwelling in us is also work, or Christ indwelling us is also in working with God and using, in our using divine power. We have been given so much power as believers. It is a shame that we don't use it. There's going to come a time when we have to stand in front of the throne, and the things that we did will be judged. It's going to be judged with fire. Our prayer should be that when that fire is out, there is something that we can throw at our Savior's feet. Something that we can throw at the throne of God the Father in extreme respect, in extreme humility, in extreme love. Don't deny the power that is within us. We have to be in fellowship, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be able to use this divine power. The aspects of divine power are there for every believer, but it is so much higher than just power. The indwelling of Christ and guarantees, also in guarantees, our eternal life. For we share with Christ. Christ is eternal, and we have been given such a wonderful blessing to be able to share in Christ. God the Father gave us the privilege to share in the inheritance of Christ. What a phenomenal opportunity to be able to have everything that Christ has. We will be seated at the right hand of the Father. What a phenomenal blessing. What a phenomenal reward. Then we must recognize that the indwelling of Christ is totally unique to the church age dispensation. On page 35, in this perfect and gracious plan of God the Father, He also decreed that He also will indwell every believer. He decreed it. This is by His great grace and love, not based on us, but on His very Son. From John 14, 22 and 23, Ephesians 4, 6, Philippians 2, 13, 1 John 4, 15, and 2 John 1, 9. Why would God the Father even consider to indwell us? It is for His good pleasure. It is for His perfect plan. It is for His glorification. What a wonderful honor. Ephesians 1, 3, verse 6 and verse 12. It is for the glorification of His phenomenal plan. We are united to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit forever because we are indwelt by all three. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 1, we're in God. Ephesians 4, 6, God is in you. John 14, 20, we're in Christ. Colossians 1, 27, Christ is in us. We are members in His body. We are a branch in the vine. We are a stone in the building. We are sheep in the flock. We all make up the bride of Christ. We are priests in the kingdom of priests, a new creation, a new species. Romans 8, 9, we're in the Spirit. Again, in Romans 8, 9, the Spirit is in us. We have been given identification with God the Son, Christ, the last Adam, and the new creation, which is the church. Christ is our head, and we make up the body. Christ is a great shepherd, and we are his sheep. Christ is the one true vine, and we are his branches. Christ is the chief cornerstone, and we are the stones in the building. Christ is our great high priest, and we are members of a royal priesthood. Christ is a groom, and we as a church is his bride. Christ is a king of kings, and we are the royal family of God. Lord Jesus Christ was made, when he came to dwell among man, he was made lower than angels. His following the will of God, his living his life, his going to the cross was exalted higher than angels. We share in that. We no longer have to go through a man to approach God, such as Israel did. We do not have to have a spirit of fear, of being afraid when we pull back that veil and go to the throne. The high priest did. When he had a rope tied around him that led outside the tabernacle in case he messed up. So they pull out his body because he was fried, because he had done something wrong. We don't have that. Our veil is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given such a phenomenal privilege, such a phenomenal honor that we can boldly go to the throne room of God. And if we don't know how to pray right, the Holy Spirit prays for us. And we have a mediator in our Lord Jesus Christ that mediates for us. Because we have an accuser up there that accuses us both day and night. And the Lord Jesus Christ mediates for us and tells the Father he's one of ours. And God the Father sees us through his Son. We are royal family. We are royal priests. It is an honor and privilege. It's something we do not deserve. At salvation, we have been given a secure, immovable foundation. This foundation that we were placed upon is a secure foundation. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is described as the rock of our salvation, 1 Corinthians 3:11 and Ephesians 2:20. The impeccable person of our Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect finished work form the secure foundation on which a believer can rest assured of eternal salvation. Deuteronomy 32:4. It is a foundation that when we stand upon it, we cannot be shaken. In the book of Psalms, there's many times where the writers of the Psalms were saying, I'll stand on that rock and I will not be moved. I will stand on that rock, I will not be shaken. We as believers are standing on the rock of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. And it is unmovable. It is secured. And it gives us a surety. Gives us the surety to grow and to advance, to build upon that, the doctrines, the Word of God, in order to be fully used in God's plan for your life. At the moment of salvation, we were made righteous. We were imputed with God's perfect righteousness. Because we have the righteousness of God imputed to us. Romans 3:22, 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Corinthians 1:30, and Philippians 3:9. due to the outpouring of God's grace and unlimited atonement, which is the fact that Christ died for our sins, the sins of the entire human race, past, present, and future. Sin is not the issue. Christ already clarified it. He already took care of the sin problem. The issue is going to be, what did you do with what I gave you? The issues are going to be done, going to be your works. Because we are elected unto good works. The Bible clearly states that we are to do good works. We don't do works to be saved. We don't do works to appease anyone. We don't do works to make a name for ourselves. We do works to glorify the Father, glorify the Son. Christ paid for all the sins, the entire human race, not just the elect. Unlimited atonement guarantees that we will never be judged for our sins. Another phenomenal grace gift given, or another part of the grace gift package, is the fact that a non-believer, no matter what his lifestyle was prior to salvation, no matter how much scar tissue, the scarring of the soul that occurred prior to salvation, at the moment of salvation, he starts with a clean slate. It is all totally removed. He starts all over with a clean slate. It is removed. The breathing apparatuses of the soul are completely cleaned. And they are able to take in fully the Word of God. They are able to breathe the Word of God in and breathe it out. What builds scar tissue after salvation is the fact that we voluntarily put ourselves back into slavery to sin. And when we do that, we build scar tissue in the soul. And there are certain sins that build scar tissue faster. As a believer, we keep short accounts. Don't get trapped by sin. Scar tissue refers to the inability or the lessened ability to take in the Word of God. When you get involved with sin so much, you build up that antagonism to the Word of God where you no longer even want to hear it. You spun out. You would do things that you wouldn't even do as if you were a non-believer. You act worse than a non-believer. God's given us the ability to keep short accounts, to use confession, have a repentant mind, that we can remove ourselves from slavery to sin and back into the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And we need to keep short accounts. We need to keep the breathing apparatuses breathing. Not taking in a big deep of God's Word in and holding your breath and hoping that will last you through to the next time you breathe in the Word of God. But taking that nightly meditation, that nightly time that you set aside on a daily basis. We do it at nighttime, so nighttime is the word I use. But that time that you set aside for reading God's Word, for breathing, the time that you use for prayer, time that you use for reading the Scripture, so that you can keep that breathing apparatus going. So you're bringing in the Word of God, you're cycling it through, and you're breathing it back out. Breaking down, chipping away at that scar tissue that builds up on the soul because of sin. We all sin. There is no human being that ever lived, save one, that did not say it, sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. But each one of us sin. Paul said, man, I want to do what's right, but I do what I hate. And Paul is recorded as one of the greatest Christians, who's remembered historically as a phenomenal Christian. He still sinned. He still fell short. We all do. And we recognize that. We fall into the mercy of God. We fall on the grace gift that God has given us in confession. Confession allows us to return to relationship with God. At the moment of salvation, we have been given the phenomenal privilege to enter the throne room of God, and it never goes away. As long as you are on this earth, and there will come a time in eternity also, but as long as you're on this earth in prayer, you can boldly go to the throne room of God. You can lay everything out there at the throne. When Christ died on the cross, the veil was ripped from top to bottom. The new veil is our Lord Jesus Christ. We can go through Him to the Father. Because we pray to the Father, but we pray through Christ. We pray in His name. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, made this access to the Father possible by His saving work on the cross. Hebrews 4:16, Hebrews 10:19 and 20. We have been given a phenomenal weapon. When you look in Ephesians chapter 6 and you read the armor of God, you see the helmet and the breastplate and the belt and the shoes, the helmet. You see these things. You look at the very next verse, it's prayer. It is a weapon. It is part of our armory in Christian warfare. It is a phenomenal privilege. It's something that each and every believer should hold very dearly. The early church would gather together and they would have long prayer meetings. When Peter was in prison, when Peter was in jail, they gathered together as a corporate body and prayed. At the time of when the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost, they were gathered together in prayer. Corporate body prayer is very important. Individual prayer is very important. The writer of Psalm 119 was going through a horrible, horrible experience. The mistreatment, the abuse that these people went through as they're on their trip to Babylon is unimaginable. It would be kind of remind us of the Bataan death march. It was something awful. But that man, that young man, was in prayer. And he sustained himself in prayer. In salvation, there's been some things removed from us that we'll never have to face again. Spiritual death has been removed. The wrath of God has been removed. Spiritual blindness is removed. Spiritual alienation is removed. I want to back up to spiritual blindness. You want to be spiritual blind, it's removed from you on a basis. You don't have to face it, but when you are out of fellowship, you are spiritually blind. You cannot understand. You cannot see the things of God. But it is removed. When you get back, it's gone. A non-believer does not have that option. His spiritual blindness continues. Spiritual darkness is removed. Under this removal of spiritual blindness, we have been transferred out of the spiritual darkness into spiritual life. We have been delivered into the kingdom of His Son, of His love. We're delivered into the kingdom of Jesus Christ in His love, God the Father's love. The enmity with God has been removed. Where when we were in sin, we were enemies of God. But now being in Christ, that wall that was between God and man has been removed. Not only has that wall been removed, it has been put to death. Condemnation has been removed. We have been made free from the law of sin and death. Our state in unrighteousness is removed. For the righteousness of God has been poured out on us who believe. And I'll go ahead and end there tonight. Because in salvation, I want to cover the things that we have been set free. And my time is up. Let's go to the Father again in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much. We glorify your name. And we praise you for the great privilege and honor that you have given to us by allowing us to study your word. That you have given us the handbook in order to live our lives and live our lives Christ-like. Dear Father, I thank you for these opportunities of teaching, these opportunities of listening, these opportunities gathering together in prayer. Dear Father, watch over us as we go home tonight. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.